Take your Bible, if you will, and open it up to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, where we continue the study of the walk of a believer. We have been, and for some time now, under this metaphor that Paul speaks of the believer's life, a life that is characterized by a walk. And we come to a new section in Scripture that speaks of a believer walking in wisdom. He is characterized by wisdom because this is what characterizes his lifestyle. This is who he is. He is a man who is walking in wisdom. This is where we, as God's children, are called to live wisely and avoid living foolishly. So I trust that you will listen this morning to what the Lord has to say on this very topic of wisdom. The book of Proverbs is filled with very simple and moral statements, statements or illustrations that really do highlight and teach fundamental realities about life. In fact, if you wanted to go through the book of Proverbs, you could entrust a whole month and take one chapter at a day and be filled with much teaching on this very topic of wisdom as it highlights and teaches us about the fundamental realities of life. In fact, a great theme that is set throughout the first nine chapters of Proverbs is this: choose wisdom and avoid folly. So the father says to his son, choose wisdom and avoid folly. This is the overall theme of the first nine chapters of Proverbs. But then when he begins verse 1 of chapter 10, Proverbs takes a different turn. Instead of wisdom being served with lengthy poems and extended arguments, and that's what you see in the first nine chapters of Proverbs, Solomon, who is the author of this section, Solomon gives us wisdom a la carte. Wisdom a la carte, some 375 two-line sayings that comprise chapter 10, verse 1, all the way through chapter 22, verse 16. In fact, chapter 10, verse 1 begins this way. Listen as I read verse 1 of chapter 10, the Proverbs of Solomon. And then right out of the gate, he says, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. At the forefront, Solomon addresses the colossal difference between a wise son and a foolish son. A wise son makes his father glad, while a foolish son only brings grief to the one person who has spent the most time rearing up that child in the home, and that is the mother. The main indicator for both the wise and the foolish son is indeed his conduct. Your conduct, whether wise or foolish, has ultimate consequences, if you have not realized this already. That is the theme of Proverbs as a whole, let alone this section that's coming from Solomon. There is a cause and effect relationship between the choices you make and the outcome that follows. Just take time to sit under the teaching of a wise man in the church, a father figure in the church, and just listen to him speak about this very topic of how your conduct has ultimate consequences. Consequences that reveal wise living or foolish living. Solomon wastes no ink in telling us the way that we should walk. We ought to walk in wisdom. And the key to walking in wisdom is always truth. And not just any truth, God's holy truth. His word. Listen to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. What an interesting way to call the fool, a babbling fool. The wise listens and is teachable. He is open to being taught commands, mitzvah, if you will, from God's word. While the fool is childish in his speech, talking back and resisting authority. He talks back like a child. He murmurs like a child. His speech is like a child. He is a babbling fool. One way we understand wisdom and folly better is to use their synonyms in the book of Proverbs. They do have synonyms. For example, wisdom, the synonym for wisdom is righteousness. For that of folly is wickedness. These are the two terms used to describe the man and the pattern of his life, his pattern, his lifestyle, the compass of his life, the way his life is heading, all wrapped up under righteousness and wisdom, all wrapped up in folly and wickedness. And that is why your walk, that is why my walk is so important. For it describes how your life is characterized by. Either your life is characterized by wisdom or it is characterized by foolishness. It is either characterized by righteousness or it is characterized by wickedness. So, beloved, let me ask you a question. How are you walking these days? If you were to gaze upon your last week, your last month, your last year, how would you characterize your walk? Would it be characterized by righteousness and wisdom, or would it be characterized by wickedness and folly? You tell me, or better yet, tell the Lord, confess the Lord, how is it that you are walking these days? The Apostle Paul, like Solomon, commands believers to walk as wise men. Just as you are to walk in humility, just as you are to walk in unity and the oneness that exists in the body of Christ, just as you are to walk in holiness, separate from unbelievers, no longer walking just as the Gentiles also walk. Not only that, but just as, in the same manner that you are to walk in love, as he tells us in chapter 5, verse 2, he now calls us, not only that, but I almost forgot, to walk in light, as Jerry preached on this very topic last Lord's Day. But now Paul transitions over to telling us that we are to walk in wisdom. You are to walk in wisdom. If you go back to Paul's exhortation to chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. You could ask yourself the following question. What does it mean to live a life worthy of the calling with which I have been called? What does it mean for me to live a worthy life? And Paul answers that for us in this manner. It means that you and I live and walk in wisdom. If you want to live a life worthy of the calling with which you have been called, then you will live and you will walk in wisdom. Your life will be characterized by wisdom. Or put plainly, you are to live like the people you are. In Christ you are one. In Christ you are holy. In Christ you are love. In Christ you are light. In Christ you are wise. So listen as I read this portion of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. Paul writes, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Yet in this passage that we will touch upon this morning, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, Paul will call believers to be wise, and not only to be wise, but to exercise wisdom in their life. The question then becomes for us, how do I walk in wisdom? Teach me how I am to walk. How am I to walk in wisdom? If my life is to be characterized by this, teach me. And so Paul teaches us this very matter. Paul answers this important question in three ways. And you have this in your outline. It means that you redeem the time. You redeem the time. And this is found in verse 15 and 16. It also means that you understand the will of the Lord, verse 17. And lastly, it means that you are filled with the Spirit, verses 18 through 21. Now, this Lord's Day, we will only touch upon the first two points. And you come back, I trust that you will come back next week to handle the last point, and that is to be filled with the Spirit. I pray that the Lord will give me wisdom and insight as we touch upon this issue of verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? There is so much controversy in that very passage alone that I pray that God will lead with much wisdom and insight to unleash God's truth. A phrase at a time, a word at a time. But for this Lord's Day, we'll just cover the first two, basically covering verse 15 through 17. Let's talk about the first one. It means if you are asking the question, how do I walk in wisdom? The answer is this, that you redeem the time. And this is found in verses 15 and 16. My beloved, this is a wake-up call for all believers. This is a wake-up call for my life as well. Either you start realizing how you are living and how you are using your time, or you will behave like any other person in the world, indifferent to life, indifferent to time. That's why this is such a wake-up call. And Paul gives us not only just redeeming the time as the outflow of what should be characterized in our life, but he has a deep concern for how we are living. And so in verse 15, he writes, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. There is a genuine concern coming from the Apostle Paul as to how you are living your life in general. He'll get to the specifics in regards to time, but right now he is handling your life as a whole. How is it that you're living your life as a whole? It is not enough for you to say that you are a Christian and be careless about how you live, to be careless about your conduct. Notice what Paul says. Verse 14, he goes back, he says, verse 15, he says, therefore, it goes back to verse 14, where Paul writes, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, awake, and rise, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It is not enough that you have been raised from the dead. What a tremendous reality this is for us, to think that we are no longer dead, but we are alive in Christ. But what an opportunity for us to shine God's light of truth to others. Our very life being an open book of God's transforming power. Look what God can do, because look at what God has done in my life. And speak truth to the watching world. That God does raise people from the dead, I being an example of that very truth. But it's not enough to just simply wake up. It's not enough for you to be risen from the grave, from the dead. My beloved, you cannot afford to be blind as to your conduct. You have to exercise, you have to be displaying wisdom in your life. That is why Paul says, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. He is concerned that you live with strict carefulness. With strict carefulness. Another way you can translate this one phrase would be, pay close attention to how you are behaving. Pay close attention to how you behave. Why? Because conduct means something to a wise man. It may not mean anything to an unwise man, but to a wise man, he watches carefully how his conduct is. Solomon, for example, writes in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. You do not want to go down a wrong and dangerous path. Believe me, you do not want to go the wrong way or the long way. You want to go the right way. And it's not always the short way either. You want to be cautious in the steps that you make in life. Not only as a 15-year-old, a 30-year-old, 45-year-old, and plus, but you must be careful in the steps you are making even today. You must be careful how you walk. If your life is going to be characterized by anything, let it be characterized by wisdom. Let people say of you when they see you walk down the street, "There goes a wise man." There goes a wise man. Now, at this point, you might be saying, "Wait a minute. What is a wise man? What is wisdom?" And I'm glad you asked that. Let me start by describing to you what wisdom is not. This is what wisdom is not. Wisdom is not merely knowledge or ability or intelligence or even genius moments of your life. So what if you were a genius and display remarkable intelligence? That still does not mean that you are wise. You know, you can go out and say, "What a genius moment I just had. Wow, look at me. Look at how I have extraordinary intellectual power and transcendent mental superiority." Boy, I really stressed a syllable off of that one, didn't I? No, my friends. Wisdom cannot be reduced to just this. A man may even be highly intelligent to the point of being called a genius, and yet he may lack wisdom. Knowledge does not equal wisdom. Let me tell you what wisdom is. Wisdom is the power, is the ability to apply what you know. Put that into practice, not just keep it up here, but let it be an outflow into your life, into your speech, into what you do with your hands and how you walk in life. Applying what you know. It is making use of your knowledge and bringing it to bear upon your ordinary, practical, daily things of life. That is a wise man who considers what is in God's word and applies it to the ordinary, practical, daily things of life, no matter how small or how big they may be. Those that simply have knowledge may be guilty of not harnessing their knowledge and applying it to their everyday living. Believe me when I say that there is an immense difference between the person who knows music theory and the person who performs well on stage. There is a monumental difference between the person who is a lawyer, for instance, versus the person who is a judge. There is a monstrous difference between the person who is a secretary in a company and the person who is the president of that company. There's a world of a difference. Wisdom is therefore the capacity to take all the knowledge one has and to apply it. To apply it. That is why Paul says, "Be careful how you walk." Not only that, but the way he writes of your walk, Paul tells us that we are to make it a practice to walk carefully. Make it a practice. Well, how do I do that? How am I to know what a wise man is like? How am I to behave in a wise manner? I'm glad you asked. Do not be a fool, he says. Look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men. Do not behave as foolish men behave. How do unwise and foolish men behave? A great question, and I'm glad you asked that too. Let me tell you how the unwise and the foolish behave. Number one, if you wanted to write these down. Unwise men are governed by their feelings. Unwise men are governed by their feelings. It is a sad thing to see one place ultimate confidence in one's heart. The heart, which is the seat of emotions. Proverbs 28, verse 26 reminds us, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. They do not want to use their minds and their brains. They say, we only want to be living our life according to our feelings. Their favorite song is Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. And that's about the end of their tune. You would think that this kind of foolishness would not have a place within the church, but you would be mistaken. The things that are hard for the world to bear are the very things that are hard for the church to bear. It enters through the church doors, and so you have people feel more when they sing unto the Lord than when they hear preaching. So they want more singing, less preaching. The size of your church really does not matter. It matters what you do within that time with all the saints present. That is what matters. It is what you do with your time with the saints that does. The second way that you can identify an unwise and foolish man, unwise men are governed not only by their feelings, but by desire. Then let me say to you at first now, a desire can be good or bad. You know that, right? There is a difference between a good desire and a bad desire. For instance, it is a good desire that someone desire to become an elder. It is a good desire. He desires a good thing. So Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:1. In Proverbs 11:23, Solomon writes that the desire of the righteous is only good, while the soul of the wicked desires evil, Proverbs 21:10. His thinking is this way: I must have what I like, and what I like is right. This is how he thinks. Not only is his desire evil, but he boasts of it. He boasts of this evil desire in Psalm 10:3. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. They brag of wanting, and that which is wanted is closely related to greed, according to this verse in Psalm. This is where pride meets greed, and the two are really not a good combo. It's not a good combo to be both prideful and greedy. Yet this is exactly what is found in the wicked man, who boasts not only of his desire, but he even speaks well of the greedy man. Spurgeon writes the following: bragging sinners are the worst and most contemptible of men, especially when their filthy desires, too filthy to be carried into act, become the theme of their boasting. How many times do we see the rich and famous brag about what they desire to have and commend those that already have it? And they speak in them in great light, in positive light. You see this happen all the time. Number three, another reason, another way that you can identify the unwise man or the foolish man. Unwise men are governed not only by the feelings or desire, but also by impulse. Unwise men are governed by impulse. We call this a mad dash to sin. A mad dash to sin. Solomon writes in Proverbs 19:2, also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. And he who hurries, his footsteps errs. He who hurries, his footsteps errs. Such a person rushes recklessly, dashing off the proven path only to commit error. And the word here in Hebrew is that of sin. He misses the mark, he goes off the beaten path. They quit thinking, and they simply act on impulse. Because of this, they simply do not think adequately. He does not think ahead, nor does he consider the consequences of his actions, and not knowing that sometimes those consequences cost him dearly. As Solomon writes in Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, But everyone who is hasty, there is that word again, everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. The quickest way that you become a poor man, physically speaking, literally speaking, is for you to be hasty in your decisions. Sloppy planning that is half-hearted only leads to poverty. Number four, another way, another indicator of the unwise man. Unwise men are governed by impatience. They're governed by impatience. This is what a little child is like. Did you realize that? He or she is impatient. He wants now and not later. Have you realized that with little ones? And maybe not so little ones, 15, 20-year-olds. A man may see a certain goal which is desirable, but then because he lacks patience, because he lacks wisdom, he rushes like a bull out of a gate. He does not wait. He does not see the right way to get it is to go carefully and to make sure what he is doing. Solomon elsewhere writes in Ecclesiastes 7:8, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit." Ecclesiastes 7:8. If this is not what I'm supposed to be like, then what am I supposed to be like? And I'm glad you asked that, because Paul answers that in verse 15. You are to be as wise men. Not as unwise, but as wise. The wise man, on the other hand, does things contrary to the unwise man. For instance, the wise always thinks. He has his head in the game, if you will. Why? Because the sensible man considers his steps. He does not want to function out of impulse. He does not want to function out of greed or impatience. No, he is very sensible, and he considers the steps that he makes in life. Not only does a wise man think, but a wise man listens to the scriptures. He listens to the scriptures and constantly asks himself, "What do the scriptures say? What do the scriptures say?" So what do the scriptures say about walking in wisdom? What do the scriptures say about a wise man who walks in wisdom? And Paul reveals for that this very next concern, not simply having a concern of how you live your life in general and how you are to live your life in wisdom, but practically speaking, how you are spending your time. He is concerned about how you are spending your time. Verse 16, he writes, "Making the most of your time because the days are evil," he writes. Seldom do we consider time as important as it really is. Time is indeed important. In fact, it's interesting to note that ancient pagan religions placed little emphasis on time. While the God of the Bible, of the Old Testament, the First Testament, the Second Testament, places a great deal of importance to time. Did you realize that? Though he himself is out of time, he expects his children to be mindful of their time here on earth. Why? Because their time is limited. For some today, time means very little, but for God and his people, time is always crucial. Let's take a closer look at Paul's words. Literally, what he writes in this passage is buying up the time. Not simply making the most of your time, but literally speaking, buying up the time. The idea that he's getting across is that of snapping up every opportunity that comes your way, or redeeming the time. Snap up every opportunity you have. Redeem that time. In fact, to drive home the point, Paul uses a word for time that is rather special. He uses the Greek word kairos instead of the word chronos. Chronos refers to only the flow of time, the following of one event upon another. Chronology, we get chronology out of that. It's continuous time. But Paul doesn't use that word. He uses kairos. Kairos refers to a moment that is specially significant, that is especially favorable. That is why it's sometimes translated as the appointed time. It is that time that Paul is speaking of. It is time that is measured. It is time that is allocated. It is time that is for a fixed season or epoch. That is why Paul uses this very word when he speaks of taking advantage of your appointed time here on earth. For us, it is very important that we know that it is appointed time. Paul is writing to us as wise people to not to seek delay, but to seek intensively buying up the time. That is to take full advantage of any opportunity for yourself. In fact, it is written in the middle voice so that to say that we are to buy the time for ourselves. It's for your good that you redeem the time. It's for your good that you do that, but you use it for the Lord's service. For our own use, but in the Lord's service. It's for your good, but ultimately it's rendered up to the Lord that we buy up our time, that we redeem the time that we are given. That means that we master both the hours and the days of our lives, that we consider the hours that we have for this day, that we consider the days that we have in life. Many of us do not realize that God has set boundaries to our lives, and our opportunity for services exists only within those boundaries. Notice that Scripture tells you how short of a time you have. It does not speak of how long or lengthening your days. It speaks of always how short of a time you have. God knows the beginning of our time and knows the end of our time on earth. He knows not only at the pinpoint that you were born, but knows at the very second that you breathe your last breath here on earth. We may have a little bit of a clue as to our beginning, but you and I are clueless as to our end. None of us know the hour or day of our last breath here on earth. Some of you may outlive me. I may outlive you. I don't know. I don't know of the end of my days. I can be sure that you do not know either. That is why it's so important that we buy up all the time that we have and devote it unto the Lord. But why? Why should I redeem this time that I'm given? Why should I redeem the time? And I'm glad you asked. Not only because they are numbered, but look at what verse 16 says. Because the days are what? They are evil. The days are evil. Paul may have had in mind the corrupt and debauched living that was characterized by the city of Ephesus. It was there in Ephesus where Christians were surrounded by paganism, greediness, dishonesty, and immorality. Now, do you think things have changed in our society today as it stands today? No. Probably has gotten even much worse. So for Paul, there was a sense of urgency when he speaks of the days being evil and you redeeming the time because the days are evil. Just look around you. Wake up and smell the coffee. The days are evil. My beloved, what if you knew we were at the threat of extinction as a church? What if I were to tell you that all of this was to close down and we would not be able to gather together as a church body? What if there was an uproar of persecution in the quiet hills up here on the divide? What if we were surrounded by politicians who use their power for base things and for selfish gain? What if we were surrounded by unrighteous men who were not only unkind, but evil in thought and deed? And you were the recipients of that evil deed. What if we were surrounded by wicked men who are only servants to the God of this age? Would you consider the days that you are living in? There is urgency in mind here. I do not mean to scare you, but just to awaken you to that reality that we live and breathe in evil days here. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place that you do not see, but it is still there. Where the forces of evil are very much awakened and ruling and working in this age. Because these are evil days, seize every opportunity you have to live like wise men. Left to themselves, the days are indeed evil, but they can be redeemed from evil for good by you and me. Don't grow weary of doing good, especially the household of the faith, right? Galatians 6:10. Don't grow weary to redeem the days that you have. How can it be done? How do we do good living in an evil world? Well, that's what Paul answers for us in verse 17. You can live a life pleasing the Lord. You can walk in wisdom. How can this be done? By avoiding foolishness and understanding the will of the Lord. Look at verse 17, the first part. So then, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish. We've already gone to great lengths to describe the fool, but can I say once more in a different manner? The fool is a person who displays folly, Proverbs 13:16. The fool is the one who is careless, Proverbs 14:16. The other one was 13:16, this was 14:16. The fool is the one who despises wisdom, Proverbs 23, verse 9. The fool is the one who lacks understanding, Proverbs 17, verse 18. Chapter 17, verse 18. The fool is the one who despises knowledge, according to Proverbs 1, 22. The fool is such a person, and you are not to be that way. Instead, you are to pursue understanding. You are to seek understanding. Not just any understanding, but to understand what the will of the Lord is, according to verse 17. The point is not to simply to hear the Lord's will for your life, but to understand it, to grasp it. It is not enough to understand the facts, but to intelligently grasp the will of the Lord. What is it that the Lord wills for my life, individually speaking and for us as a whole? For example, many students are attempting right now in this Greek class to intelligently grasp Koine Greek. Not simply to know the facts and understand the facts, but to grasp them. And that's exactly what understanding means here. He wants you to grasp the will of the Lord. Take a hold of what it means for your life and do it. And it comes to us as a command. It says, do not be foolish as a command. And that's negatively. Positively, it says, do understand what the will of the Lord is. This is a command for us to obey. Make it a practice to understand what the will of the Lord is. The counterpart to this is what is found in verses 10 of chapter 5. I think it was Jerry that spoke on this. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The Lord is to be preeminent in your life. Do everything to please Him. Don't try to be pleasing man. Please God instead. Or you could put it in these terms. Find out what the Lord wants you to do and do it, will you? Just do it. Be obedient to what the Lord is calling you to do. Now, this isn't just something that's easy like this. It is just easy in terms of just obeying. But it requires effort and diligence on your part. So get to work. Get to work on understanding what the Lord wills for your life and do it. And do it. For example, a council of elders here at Garden Valley Chapel, there is this verse 10 of chapter 5, trying to learn what is pleasing the Lord. We constantly have to ask ourselves that very thing. We have to constantly, when we consider of doing something, we have to do much more than just doing it for the sake of doing it. We have to be seeking the Lord's will carefully, and we have to be applying God's principles to that very thing that we're planning on doing. Because we endeavor to do things that truly please the Lord. But for us, it takes great effort. It takes great diligence on our part to arrive at that. That's why the greatest thing that you can do for the leaders in your church is to pray for them. that they would seek that which is pleasing the Lord and put into practice the principles that are here in God's word and move with them to do them. What Paul is saying is that your priorities have to become God's priorities. Find out His will. Follow His will, and it will go well with you. It will go well with you. So where do we go to find the will of the Lord? The Word of God. His Word. We go to His Word because it is in His Word where we find His perfect and sufficient guidelines for knowing and doing what is pleasing to Him. If you are really wanting to find out what is pleasing to the Lord, you cannot go to mere man's opinion. You have to go to the source. You have to go to God's Word. Why else do you think you have quiet times during each day? Why you're commended to have times with the Lord reading of His Word so that you understand what pleases Him? Because it's in your heart to please God. But if you go to God's Word, you will find five elements that speak as to His will for your life. For instance, you'll find that in God's Word, it says that God's will for your life is that you be saved. That we are to belong to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." What is good and acceptable? God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. God desires that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Will that be ultimately the end? All people will come to faith? No. But does God desire it? Yes. God's will not only is for our lives to be saved, but it is also for us to be sanctified, for us to be set apart unto holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 tells us, "For this is the will of God." You can't get much clearer than that, right? "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That is, that you abstain, and more specifics here, that you abstain from sexual immorality. If you wanted to know what the will of the Lord is, you go to 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and it tells you it's about your sanctification. And specifically speaking, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Anything that would dishonor Christ. Number three, not only is it that you are to be saved, sanctified, but that you are called to be submissive, both to those in governing authority and those in spiritual leadership. To those in governing authority, 1 Peter 2 says in verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, not for your sake. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance talk, the ignorance of foolish men." Not only are we to be submissive to the governing authorities, but also to our spiritual leaders. Hebrews 13:17 says, regarding those people under spiritual leadership, it says, verse 17, "Obey your leaders," but not only obey your leaders, submit to them. Why? "For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Joyously submit yourself under those that are in authority, spiritual authority in the church. Not only are we to be saved, sanctified, submissive, but God's will for our lives may include suffering after all. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 reminds us, "For what credit is there if, when you sin, you are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Again, you're trying to find out what pleases the Lord. That is, that you suffer for it patiently. Not only is it that we are to be saved, sanctified, submissive, may include suffering in our life, but the last one is that we are to be thankful. No matter what, no matter what, God's will for your life is for you to be thankful always. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Very clear, God's will for your life is for you to be thankful. It's not just around Thanksgiving. It's all the time. It's not when things are floating right in your way. It's all the time. When a person is saved, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and thankful, he is already in God's will. And what's left is what is written from David in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Your desires have conformed to being God's desires. Because your priorities have become God's priorities. Again, not all desires are bad. The desire of the righteous is only good. Proverbs 11, 23. In other words, what David is saying here is, what he writes here in the psalm is that when we are what God wants us to be, when he is in control, he will merge our desires with his desires, our will with his will, and therefore he gives us the desires of our hearts. He plants in our hearts the right desires that finds favor with him, that pleases him, that brings a smile to his face. Now, believers, I understand that this is a huge mandate for us to follow. It's not easy to walk in wisdom. This takes cautiousness. This takes for us to be careful. This means that we're careful with our words. And believe me, this is one area in which I struggle to be wise. I struggle to be a wise man. But what helps me is to always to look to Jesus as my supreme example. Because when I consider Jesus, I know and I read in Scripture that he always walked according to the divine principles established by his Father. In John 5:19, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." I do what the Father does. He was conscious not only of that, but he was conscious of his limited time here on earth. And so he would say, "My time is not yet here," John 7:6. Or he would say, "My time is near. My kairos is near. My appointed time is near for me to die upon a cross. And I know that." Matthew 26:18. In fact, in the latter part, especially in Luke, you read that Christ set his face upon Jerusalem. Jesus Christ redeemed his time to do his Father's will. Jesus Christ looked to the divine principles that had been established by the Father for him to do, and so he did likewise. Not only that, but he sought to do the will of the Father. John 4:34, Jesus said to those that were questioning him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." I'm here for only one reason, and that is to be obedient. And to be obedient to the point of death. And not just any death, but death on a cross. Do you understand what my goal is here? My goal here is to die. So that you would be forgiven. So that you could be where I am in heaven. So that you could walk as wise men. So if you're struggling today to walk wisely, look to Christ. Look to Christ as your author and perfecter of your faith. And begin not only to avoid foolishness, but to seek and pursue what the will of the Lord is for your life. And to do it and walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling, walking in wisdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're most grateful for your word that leads us into all truth and sets us free. Thank you that you have given us a mandate for us to follow, to do what we already are. That is wise. Wise because we have risen from the dead. We have been brought into the marvelous light, no longer living in darkness, but living in the marvelous light of Christ, of His truth, of the gospel of Christ and of God. Help us to live in such a manner that is according to our pedigree in heaven. Help us to be changed this day for Your glory and honor, and to begin to walk in this newness of life that is characterized by wisdom. These things we do pray and ask in Your Son's name. And all of God's people said, Amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live what I've learned from You. Change my will. Change my pride. May I glow.